It's always a great blessing to be in San Antonio with the church here once again. Every time in Europe I speak, I normally have a translator. So normally on my first sermon in the US, I say something and I'm pausing for a translator. Hopefully I don't need that here. If you open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, and verse 1. Matthew 9, verse 1. We could all stand for the reading of God's Word. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. Behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would save through your word. To believe this gospel as you rode in to Jerusalem and they threw the palm branches on the road saying, "Hosanna, save now." We pray, Lord, "Hosanna, save now." In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, so in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 9 here we read, and getting into a boat to give you some of the context here. Earlier, just before this, we see Jesus deliver a man who had been demon-possessed and had been terrorizing the people in the city of Gadara. But when the people of that city heard about what had happened, rather than rejoicing that this man had been delivered of such torment, because it was likely affecting the profits of the city, they begged Jesus to leave them because they were more concerned about profit, financial profit, than people. They did not want Jesus to disrupt their life in the here and now. And so they pleaded with Jesus to leave them alone. And so there we see a most fearful thing. Or here we see, I should say, in verse 1 of chapter 9 now. They didn't want Jesus in their life. They told him, "Go away. We don't want you interfering in our life." And so, he got into the boat and left them. There is a warning in this verse, and not to plead with the Son of God and tell him, "Don't interfere with my life." Not to plead with him to go away because you want to carry on in your sin. Because he may well leave you and never bother you again. Until the judgment day, that is, and when it's too late. But we also know from the parallel account in Mark's gospel, Jesus still, in his mercy, he still left a witness, a gospel witness in that city. And that was in the form of the demoniac who had now been delivered. We are told that when Jesus got into the boat, this delivered man wanted to go with Jesus. The man who had been possessed by demons begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus told him, no. He told him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And that man went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. We see here the mercy of the Lord. That even after people begged Jesus to depart from them and stop interfering in their lives, he still left them the testimony of this man, so more could be saved there. And so think about this. How many people in their lives, perhaps some here, have first said, I want nothing to do with Jesus. And they've tried to get away from him, but in his mercy, he left you a witness. So you found salvation and everlasting life in him. Perhaps there's some here now who have been saying, Jesus, don't interfere with my life. But the fact that you're hearing me now shows he's left you a witness. And so, Jesus and his disciples got into the boat here. He crossed over the Sea of Galilee and came to his own city. So he's back in Capernaum now, where he had previously been for quite some time after he left Nazareth. And verse 2, and behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. Now, we're not told here in Matthew, but in the parallel accounts of Mark and Luke, we are given some more details of this, in which at this point in time, Jesus is teaching in a house. The place is crowded, and so overcrowded to the point where people can't get in. And so these two men, they bring this paralytic, the paralyzed man, on a stretcher to Jesus. But because the house is so crowded and full of people, they can't get in. They take this paralyzed man up upon the roof of the house, which was a flat roof that they had in those days. And they actually chiseled through the roof with their hands and made a hole in someone else's roof of the house. And then they lowered the man down on the stretcher to Jesus. I mean, imagine that, breaking through the roof of someone else's house. You see, that is how desperate these people were, though, to get to Jesus. This wasn't a casual thing to them, thinking, well, you know, maybe Jesus can help me, maybe he can't. No, these people, they trusted fully that Jesus could help this man. They knew that he was his only hope. And they did not try to work up desperation. They did not try to sound desperate. You know, sometimes people think that. You know, they think, if God is going to answer my prayers, then I must sound more desperate. Or they think, if God is going to save me, then I must become more desperate. And so they try to work it up in themselves, a feeling of desperation. But that won't work. That's just false. That's fake. We see in this passage in a moment, Jesus knows people's thoughts. There's no point trying to fool him. The important thing is getting to him. And these people are desperate to get this helpless man to Jesus, and they did. And verse 2 continues, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son. Your sins have been forgiven. This man receives everlasting life right there. Every one of his sins pardoned before Jesus, the judge of all. Take heart. There's no better news than this. Knowing that you're right with God once and forever through what Jesus has done for you. Now, I want you to notice, though, he did not say, you must repeat this prayer after me in order to receive forgiveness. You can recite some kind of sinner's prayer and still not trust him. But Jesus saw their faith. How did he see their faith? Well, he saw it in how desperate they were to bring this man to Jesus. And that they did bring him to Jesus. You see, quite literally, all their hope, quite clearly, their hope and trust was in Jesus. And so all who trust in him will not be put to shame at the judgment. But notice something else here. He saw their faith and then said to this man, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." You see, they brought this helpless man to Jesus. And so we see the importance here of bringing others to Christ, praying for them, being salt and light around them, telling them about the Lord as he opens up opportunities to do so, and bringing others to Jesus. They obviously desperately wanted this man to find the Lord. But don't get out of balance here, of course. It does not say that these two people carrying the stretcher believed on behalf of this man, and so he saved him. You see, what I mean by this is, it's not as if the paralytic himself did not believe, but then the two men carrying him believed on his behalf as a sort of proxy. People don't get saved by others believing for them, but not believing themselves. You see, when it says here, Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Obviously, their faith is referring to all three of them. The two men carrying the stretcher and the paralytic on the stretcher himself. You see, he knew he had to get to Jesus. So, one must believe for themselves. One must exercise faith, personal trust in Jesus for yourself. But nonetheless, we do see the importance there of bringing others to Jesus and making effort in prayer and in our lives to bring others to Jesus so that they too can come to know him and be forgiven. And another thing, though, I want you to notice here is the first need of this paralytic. I mean, think about this. What would be the most important thing for this man? What would most people want first? If you ask people, what is this man's most important need? Many would say that he could walk. If you see someone in a wheelchair or diseased, most would think that that person's most important need is to be healed in the here and now. But Jesus, well, he does heal this man. We see in a moment. But that's not what we see first. The first thing we see is he forgives his sins. You see, that is the most important need. I once heard it described like this. You know, Jesus can take care of many different needs in your life. But imagine if someone is lying on a hospital bed in an A&E, accident and emergency unit, and there is something life-threatening that the surgeon or the doctor there needs to urgently deal with. But this man on the hospital bed is screaming because he has a pain in his little finger. Well, the surgeon, he doesn't ignore the life-threatening thing and pause dealing with that and sort out the little finger, does he? Just because the patient is making the fuss over it. You see, to deal first with our needs in the here and now, no matter how distressing they may seem to us, it is like ignoring what is life-threatening in order to deal with something trivial. The most important need for you all is to have your sins forgiven. Because there is a day coming when we will all be judged. All will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, people, they often say to themselves, I hope I've done enough. They hope they've done enough rituals, good deeds to earn their place in heaven. But the Word of God plainly tells us that all have fallen short. No one will be justified by God by their own works. There is a penalty to pay for our sins, and God is a God who cares about justice. We keep seeing this more and more in our news today. There are daily articles that I seem to come across now, you know, where a person is found guilty of some heinous crime and is given just a little sentence or gets off scot-free. You see, when our courts, earthly courts, go light on criminals and fail to punish, we are incensed by that. We know that's wrong. God has given us a conscience to tell us that the guilty must be punished. But the problem is we're all guilty before God. And we have all sinned against the Holy God. And so every person needs the forgiveness of Jesus. Like this paralytic here, your hope, your trust must be in Christ. If you want your sins forgiven, you must go to Him. There is no other name under heaven by which a man can be saved. You see, that is the primary need in anyone's life, to be reconciled to God, to have your sins forgiven, to come to know the Lord. But then verse 3, and behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. So here we have some people in this house where Jesus was teaching. They were listening to him. But they have not come, these scribes, they've not come to find forgiveness. They have not come to learn from him. They have come to find fault and accuse him. What a frightening truth. That people could be this close to Jesus. They can have the Word of God, the Bible, hear good sermons, the gospel, the way of salvation proclaimed right before them. But they get no benefit from it because they come with a fault-finding spirit. And they come as the accuser of the Son of God, as if they are judge over him rather than the other way around. And so on, hearing Jesus say this to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, between themselves, they don't say this out loud, but between themselves, these scribes accuse Jesus of blaspheming. Because in claiming to forgive sins, Jesus is also claiming that he is God. Because only God can forgive sins in light of the judgment throne. Because ultimately all sin is committed against God. As David said after he sinned horribly with Bathsheba, he said to the Lord, against you and you only have I sinned, against God and God alone. Now David, of course, he'd sinned against a lot of people, hadn't he? But the idea is that his sin is ultimately against God because God is in charge. He makes the rules. And David broke his laws. And so, against you and you alone I have sinned, against God and God alone, because yes, David sinned against other people, but compared to how serious his sin was against God, it felt like against you and you alone have I sinned. And you see, because all sin is ultimately against God, it is God we need forgiveness from. You know, if someone here has wronged another person, it's no use going to someone completely different and asking for forgiveness and them saying, oh, don't worry about it. Because it's not that person you've wronged. You see, you need forgiveness from the one you've sinned against. You see, we've all sinned against God, so we all need his forgiveness. Well, Jesus claiming that he can forgive sins here, he's also claiming deity, that he is God. And so, That is why these self-righteous scribes here accuse him of blaspheming. Because ultimately God alone can forgive sins, and Jesus was claiming that he could. Then verse 4 reads, "But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, 'Why do you think evil in your hearts?'" They didn't say it out loud, but Jesus, he knows what you're thinking. Charles Spurgeon, he once gave what I thought was a wonderful illustration. He said, supposing someone in here had the ability to read your thoughts, and he was going to tell everyone your thoughts for the past month. He said, even the most righteous and godly person in here would plead with him, "No, no, proclaim my actions, not my thoughts." But what about your thoughts over the past month? Your actions over the past month? We have that gospel tract, "How would you feel if your thought life was on national TV?" Of course, James recently posted a video version of it. If a scientist put a microchip in your brain that recorded your thought life for the past month, and it was live streamed or shown on TV tonight, would you be comfortable with others seeing your thoughts? And the point of the track was that most people say, I'm not that bad. You know, I do one or two things wrong, but God judges the hearts, and I'm good at heart. But your thought life reveals your heart. Even your thoughts will be judged at the judgment. You see, the point of it is no one can stand at the judgment in their own righteousness. Even to sin in the imagination makes a person guilty before God. And that since Jesus knows your thoughts, don't try to work up emotions or desperation. Just be honest with him. Tell him, "I need you, Jesus." Tell him you need his forgiveness. That you're lacking whatever. Tell him you're guilty and you need him. And so, verse 5, Jesus says to them, "For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'?" Well, they're both easy to say, but hard to actually do. In the case of the miracle here, of Jesus making this man who can't walk be able to, we see once again that Jesus has authority over sickness and disease, over things that paralyze people, showing again his deity. And in order to forgive sins, well, that wasn't easy, was it? In order to forgive sins, the Lord had to go to the cross. You see, he couldn't just wink at sin and say it didn't matter, because that would make him unjust. But Jesus had to go to the cross to pay the penalty for sin before he could forgive it. The wrath of God there that was due to us was poured out upon him. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane prior to his crucifixion, he wasn't saying, "This is going to be easy." He was sweating great drops of blood there, because he knew how fierce God's wrath would be that he was about to take upon himself. But then in verse 6, we see Jesus doesn't just only make these big claims, but he proves them. Verse 6 reads, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." First of all, here Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. This title, the Son of Man, often comes up in the Gospel of Matthew. It's a messianic title. In one sense, it does speak of his humanity. But when you go back to the Old Testament book of Daniel, where this messianic title, the Son of Man, is used, it's made clear there that the Son of Man is the Ancient of Days, God himself. And the Son of Man is deity made flesh. You see, when Jesus claims this title for himself, he is both claiming to be the long-awaited Messiah and deity. If you remember further forward at the trial of Jesus before his crucifixion, the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have said so, but I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And there's no doubt the high priest knew exactly what Jesus meant by that there, because it says he tore his robe and uttered blasphemy. He said, we don't need any further witnesses. He said it himself. He's uttered blasphemies. He knew Jesus was claiming his deity there, that he was God. And this Savior is God in flesh, God become man. But that you may know that Jesus has authority from God the Father to forgive sins on earth, he said to the paralytic, rise, take up your bed and go home. So, the reason he does this particular miracle now, we are told plainly, is that you may know that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. Now, that is the point of these miracles here. To show us that Christ has the authority to forgive sins. In chapter 8, prior to this, we saw, you see there, Christ has power over sickness. Then, you see, he has power over nature in calming the wind and the waves at the command of his voice. Then you see he has power over demons. And here we see that Christ has power to forgive sins. Later on in this chapter, we see Christ has power over death. You see what Matthew, God's inspired writer, is highlighting to us here. The point he is pressing is don't doubt who this Jesus is. That this Jesus is God. He is deity in flesh, and all authority in heaven and earth is his. And he is pressing home here the point to you, don't doubt that Jesus has the power to forgive sins. Don't doubt he has the power to forgive your sins. You see, you too can be right with God. You too can be fully pardoned at the judgment throne by putting your faith in Jesus. Put your trust in him like this paralytic here. And then verse 7, and he rose this man and went home, showing us that the finger of God is upon this. This is all of God's doing. Jesus really is who he says he is. He can really do what he claims he can. When the crowd saw it, verse 8, they were afraid and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. It's been pointed out in this verse that you can be like these people. You can be amazed at Jesus, but still not believe on him to salvation. You see, don't just stand there at a distance, amazed and fascinated by him, but don't come to him and trust him for yourself. Don't see that he can save other people and be amazed at that. But don't trust him for yourself. But make sure you believe on him. And make sure you personally trust Jesus for your sins forgiven. That when he went to the cross, he was paying for your sins there. And so, if you was the only person in the world, he would have still had to go to the cross to redeem you. Make sure you personally put your faith in him, and so all your sins are paid for. Make sure, like we see Matthew do himself next up in this chapter, you rise up and follow him. You see, the message here is don't doubt this Jesus, who he is, and that he can forgive your sins if you'll put your faith, if you'll put your trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we don't doubt at all that you can save through your word. That since salvation is all of you, and since you came, you proved with what you did, your life, your death, resurrection, that you really are the Son of Man, deity in flesh. You went to the cross to pay for our sins, and that people can be made right, forgiven, come belong to you, be accepted by you, not by anything we do, but by trusting you. Hosanna, save now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.